Amen. In the city for the city. Man, I'm glad to be in the city. I've been gone a lot, and being in Albuquerque each weekend has got to be a drag, and I've looked forward to being back in Kansas City. But what a week it's been for Kansas City. Amen. Since the last time you were in church here last Sunday morning, we're Super Bowl champs, if you didn't realize that. And big parade on Wednesday. I didn't make it to the parade. Did you? How many? Let me see if how many hands made it to the parade. I understand, man. I tell you, it's a hassle to go to that parade. But anyhow, it was a day of celebration, and our city has been grateful and revitalized, rejuvenized with the Super Bowl win. That's always a cool thing. You know, Mary and I have been here 30 years. And in the last five, we won the World Series and now Super Bowl champs. It was a long 25-year dry spell before this came about, though. But we're grateful for to live here in Kansas City and be a part of all that's going on here. I hope you brought your Bible today. I know you did. If you'd find it, or grab your device and find Colossians chapter 2. It's going to be our preaching text for today. And I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, Grateful for the Grace of God. I hope that you're grateful for God's grace in your life, and certainly I am in mine. I read an article online called in the Daily Health Post dealing with how gratitude rewires your brain to be happier. It was a study done at UCLA, and it said that gratefulness activates the hypothalamus and then its downstream effects on one's metabolism and stress and various behaviors, as the hypothalamus, located at the back of the brain, regulates central functions, things like body temperature, emotional responses, and several other functions, even like appetite and sleep. But one of the neurochemicals associated with that part of the brain affected by gratitude is dopamine, which is the pleasure hormone. So this neurological study essentially said this: if you want to get happy, get grateful. But I'm telling you what God's Word says, if you want to get holy, you better get grateful as well. Because truth of the matter is, gratefulness is God's will for our life. And ungratefulness in your life and my life can be toxic. So my goal today is certainly to rekindle, renew, and remind you of the necessity of a grateful heart. We find in Colossians chapter 2, that prison epistle, the Apostle Paul, living in house arrest, in difficult, if not dire, circumstances. However, you will find six times in four short chapters here, he calls believers to be thankful, and how he too was thankful. He was thankful for them. He said, I'm thankful for the inheritance I have in Christ my Lord. And he says, I'm also, in the text we'll look at, I'm grateful for the redemption that Jesus Christ has purchased for me. He is my Lord. So the title of the sermon today is Grateful for the Grace of God. Please stand in honor of reading God's Word today. Just two verses that I'm going to be preaching from today. I mean, how long could this take, after all? Two verses. You look as we read God's Word together. I think we're going to get it up on the screen, maybe the text. There it is. Follow along as I read. As you have therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with, say this word with me, thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. God, help us to be thankful people. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit today and speak as only you can through the dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God, who abides with us this day as we assemble in the strong name of Jesus. So I pray it'll be a precious time together as we're edified and built up in our faith, as we seek to be a blessing one to another, encourage one another, and exhort one another to love and to do good deeds. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Three things I want you to see with me, and the outline will be up on the screens. The first is relative to our transformation. In these two verses, Paul declares he is overflowing. There's abundant gratitude in his life for what God has done in transforming his life. So speaking to the church, he declares in verse 5, since you have a firm faith in Christ, remember where it originated, where it was birthed, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, once you were dead in your trespasses, but now you've been made alive, having forgiveness of all your trespasses. So the undeniable origin of anyone and everyone's salvation, because the only template there is for salvation, the only narrow path that leads to life, is when you and I receive Christ Jesus our Lord for our salvation. Honestly, just like my ministry, my salvation is the same. It's not something I achieved. It wasn't something that I earned. It wasn't something that I deserved. I simply received it because God did it. I certainly wasn't worthy of it. It wasn't that God looked down and said, you know, Steve Dimon's got some great potential. He's got some great promise. I'll save him or I'll call him to the ministry. Conversely, it was in brokenness and humility. I simply received Christ into my life, the only provision for my sin, and I gave my heart to Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you're saved today, so did you as well. But I want you to look at this with me, because sometimes we just read through these things without really focusing on what the text is saying. He talks about receiving this glorious name for our salvation. First, he mentions Christ. It's that word Christos. It means the anointed one from God, that the promised Messiah has come. You remember the conversation in Matthew 16 when Jesus with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question, who do men say I am? Well, see, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one from God. You're the Messiah who's come. He gave that great confession of faith. It began with, you are the Christ. And then it says, his name is Jesus. Certainly the most common name we know our Savior by. And you know that word means Yahweh is salvation. You remember the angel would come and speak to Mary and to Joseph as well, and to say of the baby that Mary was pregnant with, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And the title, that name Jesus, relates his mission. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in a little village of Nazareth in Galilee. But his name speaks to the reason he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus, and then he mentions the Lord, which conveys his majesty. He's the Lord, which means he has power and authority over others. And when you and I declare in our life that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're declaring something, that we're surrendering to who he is, that he has the authority in our life. So all three of these titles are meaningful. We receive him in the totality of the magnificence and the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the Bible says? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. I wonder, have you been transformed by this grace of God? Are you grateful for the grace of God that's been poured out in your life? Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And you know as well as me, this transformation requires two significant things. It's very clear in the scriptures. First, there has to be a sense of repentance in your life. That word in the Greek New Testament is metanoia. It means to be having a change of mind, which issues in regret and relates in a change of conduct. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. When Peter preached at Pentecost, you remember what he said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You've got to be repentant, have a repentant heart. But the other side of the same coin, I should say, is that of faith. You have to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. I think about my own life. 24-year-old young man, actually laying in a hospital bed down in southern Oklahoma, my home. Already been successful as a young businessman at the time, but I'm telling you, after about 8 days in the hospital, I was broken, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And in the loneliness of a hospital room, I reached in what would be the nightstand and pull out a Gideon's Bible. And as God would providentially open it to what I needed to read, was Mark 8:36. It says this: what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And in the brokenness of that hour, I got out of that hospital bed and got on my knees and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Can I tell you, my life has been marked in difference every day. Not all that I should be or need to be, but there was a transformation that took place in my heart that only God can do. I wonder, has he touched your heart? Has he changed your life? Has he set you on a new course? Has there been a change in your life? Has there been a repentant heart and spirit believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him into your life? So he talks about a transformation, but he doesn't quit there. He talks about, secondly, a testimony in verses 6 and 7. He says, we're commanded, since we received Christ Jesus the Lord, to do something and not to stay stagnant. We're to walk in him. Keep believing, keep progressing in the truth of the gospel, because you and I become a testimony, become a trophy of the grace of God in our life. Chapter 1, verse 10, walk worthy of the manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God so that we can be rooted and built up in him. Listen to me today. These are the building blocks of our life. They're coming together. And when they come together, they make us more like Jesus Christ. And the purpose we have as believers in Christ is to become more like Jesus. And these are the word pictures, the difference that Jesus can make in our life. If we'll be rooted in him, it means we'll stay anchored in him. Just like the roots of a tree keeps it stable when there's adverse winds and storms that seem to otherwise demolish it, if we're rooted in him, we endure. You know, the Bible warns against being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. James says when we doubt, we're like a wave tossed to and fro. But here we're told to be rooted in him. Let me tell you something. When we are rooted in Christ our Lord, it brings stability in our life. It brings reliability in our life. Jesus used the same metaphor. You remember when he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the wise man who built his house on the rock. This was the guy who not only heard the word of God, but he implemented it in his life. And then there was the one who built his house on the sand. He heard the word, but he ignored the word. And both of them faced the same storm, you remember. But the one who had built his life on the rock was the one who endured. And so it is with us when we're rooted in Jesus Christ. When the adverse winds blow our way, when the storms of life come our way, we will not be destroyed if we're rooted and built up in Christ, because there's stability and there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, let me ask you today, is there anything worse than being around someone who's unstable? You know what that word means? It's a word picture. Someone who's unstable, they're a flake. They can't be trusted. They're not of sound mind. But when you and I live our lives for Christ and rooted and built up in him, guess what? It brings stability in our life. Renews our mind. It's the way we can do the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Here he declares this distinct testimony has two components. Hear me today. First, these undeniable truths will be marked by our testimony. One, there will be faithfulness. Faithfulness. In 1 John 2:6, he said, he who abides in him ought to walk just as Jesus walked. That's what we're to do. You say, well, how did Jesus walk? I'll tell you. It's the simplest way that I could describe it is he walked in faithfulness to the Father his whole life. He was without sin. It says here in chapter 1, he calls us to stay rooted and built up, bearing fruit in every good work. And listen to the emphasis he uses in verse 23. We as believers will be presented holy and blameless above reproach in the sight of God. And then he puts a condition here. If we continue in the faith, if we're rooted and we're steadfast, and we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, he says. So while our hope is totally in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has some expectations for you and me, and that we'd be found faithful, that we would fulfill the purpose that He has for our life, that we would seek to live the life of Christ. It's that simple. It's the only template. This is the only hope we have. It's faith in Christ, living our life in faithfulness to God. Remember what Paul wrote, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. So it's not surprising when Paul would list the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He would tell us about this fruit, these great virtues of living in the Spirit. And he'd say there are things like love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness. And self-control. How are you going to stay faithful? I'm going to tell you. If you'll just walk with God and live in the power of the Spirit. Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson, wrote a book on call to faithfulness. You know what he called it? It's long obedience the same direction. I wonder, are you on this road? A long obedience, a long trip the same direction. It's the direction of faithfulness. But you know what this text also says about our testimony? Not only are we to be found faithful, we're to be fruitful people as well. Marked by fruitfulness. Chapter 1, verse 6, the truth of the gospel has come to you, and now you're bringing forth this, he says. You're bringing forth fruit. And then he says in verse 10, when you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, you're going to be fruitful in every good work. So when the believer talks about bearing fruit, we're talking about the results of what happens in our life when you and I are walking in faithfulness, rooted and built up in Him, and we're walking in faithfulness to our God. Jesus called for fruitfulness as a result of abiding in Him. You know what it says in John 15, 5? I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And then verse 8, he says, by this that the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So what are you bearing? What is the fruit? Well, certainly that you're making a difference in people's life by living out the life of Christ in you. Sure, it ought to make a difference as you hopefully have an influence of others who are lost and come to saving faith in Christ. But it's what you do with your life that God is honored in. Are you giving those kind of evidences? Are you being transformed continually by the grace of God? But I'm telling you what's true for the individual believer is true for this church here today. These primary two components, aspects, are needful in the life of Connection Point Church during this day, these weeks, these months to come. What? Faithfulness. Faithfulness in prayer. Tethered to the Word of God. Loving each other. Forgiving one another. Blessing one another. Doing the work of ministry together. And you know what always results relative to that? It'll bring about unity of the Spirit. When God's people are faithful, guess what? We're together in this thing. But also fruitfulness. We're to do some good. Mary remarked to me when we were watching the announcements and seeing what's put up on it. Man, this church is doing ministry here. God bless you for doing good things to honor our Lord. We're to be bearing fruit. We're to be sowing gospel seeds. We're to be loving our neighbors. We're to be doing the critical piece, and that is remaining in Christ, abiding in Him. Remembering we have a purpose to live our life. It's a life of Christ who now dwells in our heart because we've received Him into our life. That should be our testimony. I shared my testimony. I'm going to share Mary's real quickly. Mary and I will be married 49 years in just a couple of months. And yeah, she deserves a hand, believe me. I'm a blessed man. I know that. Mary grew up going to church. She's been my girlfriend since I was in high school. She's still in elementary school, but no, I'm only kidding. Just a grade. She actually graduated early, and we graduated almost together. But anyhow, she grew up going to church, and some of you will remember this because this is our era. Back in early 70s, even late 60s, The lay witness renewal weekends were going on, and some of you may have been part of those where you go together for a weekend getaway retreat and people share what God's doing in their life and that sort of thing. Well, anyway, Mary got invited to go to a lay renewal weekend in another town not far from our hometown. And so she's getting together with people. She was 17, around that age, maybe a little older. And one of the ladies that was running the lay renewal weekend, she turned to Mary and said, "Won't you share your testimony tonight?" Mary goes, "Testimony? What are you talking about?" She had never heard the word testimony relative to personal saving faith. And so this young lady began to share the difference that Christ makes if you'll give your heart and your life, your all to Him. And she prayed. Mary told her, said, "Yeah, I'd like to give my heart to Christ." And she gave her heart to Christ at 17 years old, and obviously has made a significant difference in her life as well. But because she was asked to share a testimony that she didn't have, resulted in her being born again. I wonder if somebody asked you to share your testimony, if you would be as empty as well. What are you asking me? I don't know what that means. I've gone to church. Is that it? No, that's not it. Well, I've tried to be as good as anybody else. Is that it? No, that's not it. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about receiving Jesus Christ, our Lord, into your heart, into your life, to be rooted and built up in Him, that your life might be then marked by faithfulness and fruitfulness. I got to quit. One last thing, and then we're gone. We thirdly and finally see not only this transformation and not only our testimony, but I want to quit with where I started, and that is our thankfulness as well. Our thankfulness, because that's what he says. We ought to be people abounding with thanksgiving. As I mentioned, six times in four short chapters, he talks about giving thanks here. He brings up this topic of gratitude, that we're to be abounding, it's to be overflowing, it should be abundant in our life. Do you realize there are over 100 times in the Word of God we are called to be thankful? It says we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks to the Lord, speaking and always giving thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I believe. I believe your gratitude becomes the barometer of your spiritual life. You hear me today? If you're not grateful, then you're probably not spiritually where you need to be. We're to be grateful people. You see, I'm going to take it one step further. Not only is it a desired virtue, it may be the paramount virtue. It's the virtue that's where it begins. With a grateful heart, it brings about spiritual health. And once we become grateful people, then our lives indeed are better in a vast number of ways. What's it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can I tell you today, there's a million ways to get out of the will of God. You know it? You can get out of the will of God pretty easy. Some of you are here today and living out of the will of God. But I'm telling you, the Bible says if you want to make the right step to get back in the will of God, you better have a grateful heart. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will concerning you. You see, an easy access to being back in the will of God is to begin to be grateful. Get an attitude of gratitude. Grateful for things that are obvious. Grateful for things that obscure, even grateful for the things that may be a little objectionable. But I want to ask you today, what is it that oftentimes snuffs out our gratefulness? What is it, are the things that get in our life that cause us to be ungrateful people? Let me suggest, first, oftentimes it's our pride, isn't it? Because prideful people are rarely grateful people. They're full of hubris, they're condescending, they're boastful. They're looking at everybody else as inferior to them. They're narcissistic oftentimes. And the Bible addresses this, many warnings against pride. It says in Proverbs 13, by pride comes nothing but strife. Nothing but strife. You know what I say? Pride is the disease that makes everybody sick except the person who's got it. Isn't that right? We're told countless times we got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and one day He will exalt us in due time. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's presumption. We're not grateful because we presume whatever we have, we're deserving of it. And the very fact, here's what the Word of God says, every good thing we ever got came from God. He is the Father of lights. In Him there's no shadow of turning. God gives us gracious gifts. Oh, I want to ask you today, how long has it been since you've expressed your heart gratitude for even the most basic of things? Legs that walk, hands that work, eyes that see, lungs that breathe. Oh, God, help us. That word presume comes from the Latin. It means to take for granted. And our presumption will take for granted everything from our salvation to what we're going to do tomorrow. Listen to me. And the Bible speaks against both of those things. Sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's presumption. And I quit with this. Sometimes it's our own prosperity. You see, there is a direct correlation between how much we have and us losing a grateful heart. An abundance of things oftentimes quenches the gratefulness we need to have. I think you'll agree with me today. A lot of the problems that you and I think we have are first world problems, aren't they? A first world problem is always having a substantial amount of what we need and even what we want oftentimes, but we complain about it because it's simply not enough. You know, it's the guy who's got an i7 phone, but he's bothered because he doesn't have an i11 phone. You know what I mean? You know what the Bible says, though? He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. And he who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. Oh, God, help us. Let's, even though we've been prosperous people, and we live in a day and time that many would only dream of living in this world, God help us to be grateful. I remember reading this story about Matthew Henry. If you've heard of his commentary, he's the famed commentary writer. Actually, he was robbed late in his life, and he recorded this in his journal. He said, "I am thankful for all these years that I haven't been robbed until now. Also, I'm thankful that they only took my money and not my life. And although they took all I had, it wasn't that much. But mostly I'm thankful that I was the one being robbed, not the one who robbed." Oh, listen, we don't have to look too long and too far to be grateful to God. Oh, let's say in our heart and soul today, God, thank you for the grace of God that's been poured out of my life. You've blessed me beyond measure. Help me to be expressive to you and to everyone. What a great God that I serve. And all I did was simply receiving into my life. And He did all the work. And I said yes to the grace that's been poured out in my life. Would you bow your heads with me today? What a privilege it is to preach and invite people to make decisions for the Lord. I want to do that today. You may be here and preaching the simple gospel about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is really the message you needed to hear. If you've never given your heart to Christ, never been a time in your life that you could say, here's my testimony. I was living in sin, but I turned from that life and I put my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ, and He's made all things new. Maybe today's your day of divine appointment. Maybe you'd like to come and pray with someone and tell them that you'd like to give your heart to the Lord. Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe you haven't been baptized as a believer. It's the first step of obedience. Once you come today saying yes to be obedient to the Lord, get rooted and built up in Him. How does that happen? By taking the first step of obedience. Come today. You may be here today looking for a church home. Come be a part of this church. They'll love you. They'll preach the Word of God. It'll be preached here. We're looking for those that are looking for a church home to come be a part of this fellowship. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if God has spoken to your heart about a decision you need to make public, when we stand to our feet, I'm going to ask you to come. We've got staff and we've got counselors here at the front waiting to pray with you and pray for you. Some of you here today, you've come to church today in brokenness. Things are so fouled up in your life. And you're bearing heavy burdens. And can I tell you, the Bible says this, we're to bear one another's burdens. We fulfill the law of Christ. We can do that today with you if you'll come and allow us to undergird you in prayer and bear that burden with you. You come today. You lead the way. If you'd like to make a decision for Christ today, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. And then I'm going to ask you to come on the first verse of this invitation hymn that Casey's going to pray. Father in heaven, our hope is in you. We can give the outward call, but only you can save. So I pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that you would bring conviction of sin. I pray that we would see our need for you once again. Thank you that we've come to worship today and we've had a glimpse of our Savior who's loved us and gave himself for us. And I pray that that would be the great attraction for all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Casey's going to lead us this invitation hymn. Some are coming already. You come right now. While we sing, God calls. Come quickly. If you're in the balcony, we'll wait for you. You come.